Okay, join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, again, we come before you this evening. Thank you for another blessed opportunity to come before you and with you here tabernacling with us through your Spirit and your Son. We can discuss the living, breathing Word inspired through revelation by you and your Son, and we're thankful for that. And we just come before you now and pray you'll be here this evening, keep the evil one and his minions from us, and just all the craziness going on. Pray that you will help us to be of a spirit of love and power and sound mind. Please be with those that are living in the frigid areas and all of us as we have challenges with that. And we're just thankful, Father, that we're not living back in the time of the beginning of this nation and those that traveled across and in a sod house and burning buffalo chips to survive and try to keep warm. We're living in a teepee. It's just, or some kind of structure, although maybe they were stronger people then, I would say so. So we ask your blessing on the study. Help us to be edifying with our comments and our thoughts, and just pray you'll inspire what's taught and discussed. And we just ask your presence here. Thank you now, and ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, here we are moving so incredibly quickly through the book of 1 Samuel. Someone said, why do we just go one chapter at a time? Because I want to take the time to analyze and look at carefully instead of just rush through things. And that's why. So let's begin at 1 Samuel 7 and verse 1. And I will comment on various verses as we go through this evening. Then the men of Kiriath Yeharim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. All right, we just read that. Well, that's really interesting that Kiriath or Kirjath Yearim came and took the ark of the Lord, brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated. Okay, so we read that. Let's slow down and take a look because I want to help all of us maybe bring something to light you haven't thought about before. Verse 1 records the men of Kiriath Yearim taking the Ark of the Lord. And by the way, that city is, that name means a city of forests. They took the Ark of the Lord to the house of Abinadab on a hill, consecrating his son Eleazar to guard it, where it remained for 20 years, as we'll read. And Israel mourned and sought the Lord, leading to Samuel's guidance for national repentance and a victory over the Philistines. Kiriath Yeharim is a very noteworthy hill that frankly nobody notices. It's a place between important places, and very few people, individuals if any, will go there directly. Most would miss it. In fact, if they didn't know to look, yet Kiriath Yeharim was profoundly significant. Modern people, commuters along Israel's Route 1, drive by the site every day, their minds just like here as we are in the States and in perhaps in Guatemala on our business, where we're going. This is why one of my things that I've never understood is when I'm traveling, whoever's riding with me, I'm like, look at this, look at that. Wow, did you see that? And people will sleep for hours, they will read, they will be on their phone. I'm like, you're missing so many things. And so it's very typical. But modern commuters along Israel's Route 1 will do the same thing. Even tour buses rarely point to this place, much less stop there. If you've ever been to Israel, which I have, if you're on a tour bus with a tour group, I'm sorry, there's a lot better way to see Israel, but or Jerusalem especially. But They stop at every bus, every place where some famous person used the restroom because they've made a shrine out of it. But the tour buses rarely even point to this place, mention it, or stop there. And the tourists who do pull over often do so only to snap some pictures, you're going to love this, at the American Elvis Diner, also known as the Elvis Inn. Because there's a 16-foot tall bronze likeness of Elvis Presley that greets you as a visitor, and inside the diner, you ain't nothing but a hound dog. It's just music playing. And all they hear is that as they eat their Elvis burgers. But that's only a sidebar. That's for Joe. Elvis isn't what makes this hill noteworthy. Around the corner from this diner near the modern Israeli Arab village of Abu Ghosh sits the site so few see and even fewer visit, the biblical site of Kiryath Yearim. That's the alternate spelling, one of the spellings of what's recorded in the King James. You'd never know by just looking, but the physical symbol of God's presence in Israel rested for about a century on that hill. Because you see, Kiryath Yearim wasn't always ignored. During the time of Israel's judges, if you remember the discussion we had going back several weeks ago, the tribe of Dan camped west of Kiryath Yearim at Mananeh Dan. They had abandoned their inheritance along the coast for the greener pastures below Mount Hermon. And Kiryath Yearim's primary significance in biblical history stems from the Ark of the Covenant staying there in the house of Abinadab on the hill, which is in 1 Samuel 7:1. The modern name of the site in Arabic is Deir el-Azhar, indicative of Abinadab's son's name. You'll recognize this, Eleazar, who watched over the ark. So here's my little bit of twisted humor. As it turns out, Elvis isn't the only king to grace Kiryath Yearim. King David descended from Jerusalem in order to bring the ark up into the tent he had pitched. That was in 1 Chronicles 13 and 15 and 2 Chronicles 1:4. Now, what is Kiryath Yearim in modern days? Most people who drive by the hill today may recall the more recent history of the area. This is why we're having the problems we're having in this nation, is so many people have completely either don't know, don't care, or forgotten about any history. How many of you go back? I believe it was 1968 in California. I think it was UC Berkeley. Do you remember when the military came in to stop the squelch of what was happening? Anybody remember that? Okay, so when the people who drive by the hill, some may recall the more recent history. This highway that goes right by this hill bears the scars of the Israel's War of Independence and has the name in Hebrew, Shan Haggai, and in Arabic, Bab el-Wad, the Gate of the Valley. During this war, if you remember or knew about it, Arab snipers control of the highway gave them a strong advantage in cutting off the Jewish supply line to Jerusalem. And they procured a bona fide siege, much like the city endured in ancient times. And even today, the skeletons of convoy vehicles are strewn along the highway, give a silent testimony to the arduous, if not almost impenetrable, ascent this road represented. There's a movie called Cast a Giant Shadow. I believe Kirk Douglas and John Wayne. Kirk Douglas and John Wayne highlights the importance of that road. Now, today, there's a big, grand, beautiful church that's on the hill of Kiryath Yearim and provides a landmark for the passing highway. The name of the church is interesting. It's Our Lady of the Ark of the Covenant Church, even though it's not a church you and I would attend. And it sits over the ruins of a 5th-century Byzantine church, in which a farmer discovered by accident about a century ago, as he cultivated the summit of the hill, the place where the house of Abinadab resided. What's interesting, too, to show you Israel was always messing with other gods. Well, look what we have today. Atop that modern church, there's a statue of Mary standing on the Ark of the Covenant. And people say, oh, the church makes sense when you see the statue. There's a couple other key points. The Ark of the Covenant, a sacred symbol of God's presence, was moved from Beth Shemesh to Kiriath Yearim. And Abinadab was a man from Kiriath Yearim. His son Eleazar was consecrated to guard the ark. And it stayed in there, as we're going to read, for about 20 years. So this verse bridges the period after the ark was returned by the Philistines, who had captured it, as we know, to Israel, setting the stage for Samuel's leadership and Israel's renewed spiritual focus. There was a period, as we're going to read, of national lament as Israel realized their spiritual neglect and distance from God, despite having the ark right there. And it precedes Samuel's call for Israel to repent and worship the Lord alone, leading to a significant victory of the Philistines at Mizpah, which we'll read about. So you're thinking, wow, that much out of one verse. Yep. So that's why sometimes, we see things. And when I read this and the name Kiriath Yeharim, I thought, where do I know that name? And so then I went back. I have some books in my office, but I did some research and I'm like, okay, because I remember one time a minister saying, the only thing I remember about Kiriath Yeharim is Elvis Presley. And I thought, what does that have to do with anything? And then he made a comment and went right on. He said, yeah, there were two famous kings that were there. And so that intrigued me. And I thought, well, maybe I'd share it with you. Maybe not. So, verse 2. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath Yeharim a long time. It was there 20 years, and the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. When God records things, he does it for a purpose. Israel lamented for 20 years because they were under harsh Philistine oppression. They felt abandoned by God, and some of them recognized their spiritual apathy. Now, even though the ark returned, the people continued, as we're going to read, to worship foreign gods, Baals, Ashtaroth, causing even a longer period of mourning until they repented and sought the Lord. 20 years represents the final phase of Philistine domination mentioned in Judges 13, verse 1. If you remember back, we talked about that. As they continued to rule over Israel, even with the ark in Kiriath Yeharim. The feelings of abandonment, their sin in the absence of the ark from the central tabernacle, the Israelites felt God had forsaken them, leading to a very long, spiritually dry time. The lamenting, though, my opinion, wasn't just sadness, but it was a gradual, slow process. And sometimes you and I are like this, if not all the time, a slow process of realizing their idolatry and returning to God. So 20 years passed while they still served other gods. Only turning back to God near the end of the time is described in 1 Samuel 7 in the next couple of verses. The period of mourning concluded when Samuel mobilized them to discard their idols and wholeheartedly turn to God. The best way to describe verse 2 is in four words. They were slow learners. How about us? Are we slow learners? Okay, verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only. Any of you without looking, in the Ten Commandments, in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, what does God say?"
You shall have no other gods before me.
Okay.
That the one.
Yeah. "I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods in place of," as it should read, "instead of me. You shall have no other, you shall make no graven images." If I say you can only have one cookie, Joe, does that mean he can have two cookies, three cookies, five, 10? How many cookies, Joe, do you get if I say you can only have one cookie?
One big cookie.
One big cookie, okay. And then if you say, "Well, that's fine, I'm going to get some dough and make some other replicas of cookies and put them on my shelf and look to them because I love cookies. And every day I'm going to get up and look at those cookies and think about and focus on those cookies. And I'm going to say, Joe, not only can you only have one cookie, you shall not make any other replicas of that one." Now, I know that sounds ridiculous, but to a 3 or 4 or 5 year old or 5 year old, they would say, "Oh, I get it." And so he said to them, "What?" And it's just fascinating. Serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Verse 4. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths. You notice how he specifically mentions they put away, and he mentions them by name. Why? Because they were slow learners. That's why you've heard me go on and on when I say, 7 days you shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles, because he says it nine times at least in one chapter. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Noé, ¿qué es palabra en español for Saturday?
Saturday, it will be Sábado.
Sabado, not
Yeah, and
lunes.
Sabbath is the same here. The difference
Exacto.
between is the
Exacto.
same.
So
Sábado.
it's sabado. It's not lunes, martes, miércoles, jueves, viernes, or domingo.
Exactly.
And yet, you'll read in my letter this Friday night, which I've posted already because it's done. Why is it God mentions directly? 6 days shall you work in the seventh. And over and over and over. And in the New Testament, sabbatismos, and he goes through its rest and all these different things. So Israel was a slow learner. Thankfully, we're nothing like that, right? No, we're just like them. We're spiritual Israelites. He will deliver you. Verse 4, the children of Israel put away the Baals, the Ashtaroths, and served the Lord only. And I might add, for a little while. And Samuel said, "Gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord." Here's a good example of intercessory prayer for you. So they gathered together. Okay, this is an important verse, not that the others aren't. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day, and they said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." A significant moment of national repentance where the Israelites gather, they pour water before the Lord, symbolizing what? Cleansing, pouring out their hearts. They fasted, they confessed, "We have sinned." against the Lord. Samuel leading as judge, marking a turning point from Philistine oppression toward renewed devotion to God. So they assembled at a central location. They poured out their hearts. What does it say? The washing, what? We cleanse through the washing of the word by the teachings of God, signifying their unworthiness, their need to repent of their sin. They abstain from food as a sign, and water as a sign of deeper, sincere repentance and seriousness. They openly declared, "We have sinned." And it was at this gathering Samuel began to serve as Israel's spiritual leader and judge, guiding them, pointing them back to God. And the event here set the stage for God to deliver Israel from the Philistines, as we're going to see in the subsequent verses. Okay, verse 7. Now, the Philistines, when they heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. You heard me in the prayer. What is God's spirit? Love, power, and a sound mind. Perfect love casts out fear. You can look this up later. I believe it's Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee or run when none pursue or chase them. The righteous are bold as a lion. God's spirit is not one of fear. They were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Don't stop crying out to the Lord God that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Were they not able to pray? Were they afraid? Why? What was missing here? Do you see it? Verse 9. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. A whole burnt offering to the Lord. That's important as well. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So his sacrifice and prayer for Israel, we're going to read something as we go through. When this took place, when Israel, okay, verse 9, cried out to the Lord. We're going to read it in verse 10. There was a great thundering against the Philistines. It caused massive confusion among the enemy, leading to a major victory for the Israelites, who then pursued and defeated them. Samuel offered a suckling lamb as a whole burnt offering as the Philistines were advancing, and he cried out to God to intervene and to help. And he threw the Philistines, which we're going to read, into a panic with, I might add, an exclamation point on it. Boom! With thunder. Noé will remember, I think, the Feast Fiesta de Tabernáculos in the year when Hurricane Mitch, I was at the top of Fuego, I think, or was it Agua, Volcano, the Vulcan, either water or fire. I don't remember which one. Do you remember, Gail? Agua. Okay, so it was, I was at
Water.
the almost to the top of it with Roberto Parada, and the temperature, somebody mentioned the temperature dropping quickly. It dropped about 21 degrees in about 7 minutes and started to rain, and we had really heavy hail, and then a big lightning bolt about as this big around, maybe 15 yards. Boom. And I don't know if you realize this, lightning doesn't come down, it goes up. I learned that firsthand. And knocked us both backwards, and I had blood out coming out of my ears. It's one of the reasons I have hearing impairment. And I'll never forget that. And I thought, man, if you had this loud, and it was so loud, my ears rang for like a day and a half, 2 days. Can imagine, God said, I want to make a point to get your attention. You know, an exclamation point, loud thunder. And it completely discombobulated them, if you will. They were confused. The Philistines were defeated, did not enter Israel territory again during Samuel's lifetime. And so Samuel then will read, set up a memorial, the stone Ebenezer, the stone of help, to mark the place where God aided them. Verse 10, let's read about it. Now, as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel, and the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth Kar. So he smote them. What do you think would have happened to the children of Israel if they saw this? Well, what happened when the Red Sea parted? Did they remember it? What happened when God took them out of Egypt? Did they remember that dramatic thing? I've had people say to me over the years in serving as a minister, I just need a Red Sea moment in my life. And I said, if God gives you that, will you remember it? Of course, I'll never forget. Well, why do we forget if we're paying attention in the first place? Why does God say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Remember when I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Do you remember? Oh, the leeks and the garlics and the pizza were so yummy, right, Joe? Yeah, I just loved it. I want to go back. It was so nice then. Really? And God says, once you're enlightened and have his spirit begin to follow his truth, if you go back to what it was before, it's like it's pretty graphic. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. If you've ever seen a dog do that, upchuck and then eat it, it's disgusting. Such a graphic example from God's word. And so, verse 12, then Samuel took a stone, he set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus, for the Lord has helped us. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued. They did not come any more into the territory of Israel. Woo-wee! Yay! And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Verse 14, and the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Verse 15. So Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. I would, before we read the last two verses, I would call your attention to something here. When Samson collapsed the walls of the Philistine temple, it marked the collapse of the Philistine power and the beginning of Samuel's judgeship. Both Samson and Samuel were contemporaries. The Philistines, you would think, would eventually figure out, leave the children of Israel alone. But what God sometimes can do as well is to prick their, just like he did with Pharaoh, to harden their heart due to disobedience, worshiping other gods, and total disrespect for God, as they did with the ark. Now let's read verse 16. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Okay, so we're going to stop a little bit early, but I want to open it up for comments again, related to the study or close. Any comments, thoughts, observations, things you may have studied that I didn't bring out or that I did bring out, and you have some additional comments as well?
Mizpah is in the Benjamite territory. And I find that interesting just because of the history, the recent history in the book of Judges that we studied. So it's not far from Israel, not far from Jerusalem. It's about 8 miles for them to travel. And it was a large place for gatherings. So I don't know if I remember being there. Anyway, that I found that interesting that it was in the Benjamite territory.
Okay, thanks, Joe. Wow. And there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour.
I can always say more.
Feel free, no one else is chiming in, so go for it.
Looked up the Kirjath. I probably am butchering that name. Kiryath Jearim. There's no J sound really, but that's how it's written. Just to see the picture of it in this hill, up on a hilltop with all the trees around it. So that's. We oftentimes have a picture of Israel being like desert and, just kind of rocky. And this particular area here is, there are some areas there that have lots of trees and lots of beauty. And this particular one is like that.
You remember the Cedars of Lebanon?
Yeah. So it's very strategic from the standpoint of, that movie that was made. There's a strategic area there. I guess it's difficult, or it's kind of like reminds me of the old hill forts in Europe, where they had, like a Mott & Bailey, or even older than that, they had some forts that were kind of like big round forts where they would like dig out really big walls, and then it would be hard to penetrate that. That's kind of what this reminds me of, except, of course, in those ancient times.
Yeah, the movie's name was Cast a Giant Shadow.
Yeah.
I also read about Kiryath Yearim that it was a very high hill in the area, so they and the it was not too far from Beth-Shemesh, 20 or 16 minutes by car, but well, 5 hour walking, so it was close by, and it was a high hill, so they were used to Shiloh was a on a hill, so they were used to having it like to go up to a high place to worship. So all the pagans did that too. They had high places, but so and it also was being able to be separated, obviously they had to be careful that people didn't touch it, so it was could be guarded by this Eliezer. That was his job, take care of it, make sure people didn't touch it, didn't come near it. And so it was a place that they could look up to, see it from a distance, turn to the hill to worship God.
Thank you, Gail. Here's a little bit of useless trivia for you. Clark will like this, I'm sure. Years ago, some of you remember Spokesman Club or Ambassador Club, where they taught you how to speak. Well, they had this book that had, besides the illustrations that were fantastic from Basil Wolverton, it had tongue twisters. And I remember a guy giving this tongue twister and somebody having a discussion, and this verse came up about this hill here, the noteworthy hill, and it was Harry Hugh hid the heel behind the high heel. And this guy from Georgia would say it, and he'd say, Harry Hugh hid the heel behind the high heel. And a man that I assisted for years, Richard Ames, who's very austere and spoke specifically, said, it's Harry Hugh hid the heel behind the high hill. Try again, he said. Hey, he hid the heel behind the high heel. He said, forget it. I don't think you're going to be able to say it. And so there was this discussion after that, and they said, I wonder if that high heel, that high hill, was in Kiryath Yeharim. And I'm like, what in the world does that have to do with anything? So anyway, I told you it's a useless bit of trivia, but those tongue twisters, who knows where they came from?
I have a comment. Why didn't one thing we're not told here is that Samuel didn't get the ark and take it back to Shiloh, where it had been removed from initially. So why didn't they go back to there? Why didn't they take the ark and restore it to Shiloh when they got it
You,
back
why
from?
don't you answer that question? Then we'll
I
all
don't
know.
know. I'm just throwing it out there as a point of interest that they took it out of Shiloh to go to battle. It gets stolen from the Philistines, but they don't take it back to Shiloh. And then it appears that Samuel abandoned Shiloh too, because it doesn't say here that it was even part of his normal city that he would was part of his, I guess, circuit or whatever you call that, for his judgeship.
One commentary I read said that Shiloh had been destroyed, but I didn't go to read it any further than that. So
That it
it
got
may have been,
destroyed because of the battle.
it could have been
Well,
because of the battle, but they said it was destroyed, had been destroyed.
maybe we'll
That's why they didn't take it back.
stumble upon it. Maybe it's because it wasn't Shy High, it was Shy Low, and they were on a high hill. They didn't want to go back to where it was low. I don't know. Sometimes it doesn't say. I don't know. Good question, Eric. This is one of those questions we don't, I don't know, maybe there's an answer. Somebody here can research it out.
And something else too that jumps out at me is how God works with time, where we think of a month or 6 months or a year as being a long time, and here we see 20 years goes by, and just 20 years goes by. Okay, that's what is that, a half a generation of people, that this thing sits there in that city for all that time.
You remember the song? 20 years ago, life was. Remember that? Do you remember that song, Joe? Do you remember that?
No.
Well, Eric, I know you
Think so.
listen.
I have something I want to read, but go ahead. It
All right, read it.
says, go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel.
Okay, what's that? What verse?
Jeremiah 7:12.
Okay.
So it was Shiloh was, I don't know that it's talked about in the book of Samuel, at least not that I'm aware of, but it was, God was angry about it, and it was something happened, and Gail said she read something about it being destroyed in a commentary. So I don't know that it's recorded exactly when that occurred, but it very well could have been the reason that they didn't take the ark back.
Maybe Josephus will have something. I don't know. You could try it.
Yeah. The other thing too, which is kind of amazing, is we see this all through much, I don't know if we see it a lot through the Old Testament, but they have, in many scriptures, we see that they have these pagan idols in their homes. Like they have Ashtaroth and Balaam, and that appears multiple times throughout the Old Testament history. It's like we're it's like they don't understand that, that commandment, right? And Exodus 20, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. But they have it even in the midst of the Philistines oppressing them. In verse 4 of 1 Samuel 7, it says, they put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. So if you study those pagan gods, you'll find out the awful things that that the worshipers of those things did.
Can I put a pause on for a second and go back for a
Oh, no,
minute?
I'm done. I'm done. Go ahead.
No, I want to hear some more, but I just typed in something. Ancient Shiloh was destroyed, archaeological evidence pointing to a violent destruction by fire 1075 to 1050 BC, most likely at the hands of the Philistines. destruction followed the Israelites' defeat at Aphek and the loss of the Ark of the Covenant, 1 Samuel 4, Jeremiah 7, 12 to 14. Excavations have revealed a distinct burn layer and ash deposits dating to these dates, supporting the narrative of a catastrophic destruction. It's mentioned in the Bible as a testament to God's judgment in Jeremiah 7:12, where God says, "Go to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my dwell first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel." And it had been the central sanctuary of the Ark of the Covenant for roughly 300 to 400 years. It marked the end of Shiloh as the primary religious center for Israel. So maybe that sheds light on your question, Eric. Anyway, Joe, I'm sorry. I was
No,
we
you're
were
good.
talking and I wasn't paying a lick of attention because I was sniffing that one out, but
You're good. And I think the other thing that's maybe not mentioned here is that Eleazar is the local Levite in the town. It's just my suspicion because he
well,
was
he was set
sanctified.
up. Yeah, he was set apart or consecrated to guard the ark. So, yep.
Yeah. Right.
So, one commentary said that they probably had Eleazar the son guard the ark instead of Abinadab because he was younger and wouldn't die off, like if Abinadab was old. And also, if he was younger, then he wouldn't have other responsibilities like a family to take care of. So,
Yeah.
could have been
Yeah.
his sole job.
Right. I mean, it would have been quite a job, to be honest with you, considering the importance of it and the danger of it, of touching it, you know, if you
It's
were not a
like you
priest.
get to guard the atomic bomb.
Really, I mean, that's, I just find that, I found that little detail of the story, you know, interesting that, you know, I
Phineas
would
didn't
suspect.
seem to be afraid. Phineas said, "Let's
Well,
go in there and just dance around it. Who cares?"
yeah, well, true. That's a good point. They both didn't seem to
What
bite
was
the
his
grasp.
sidekick, Gail, again? Phineas's sidekick. What was his name?
Hafni.
Hop
Yeah.
Hopney. Hopney,
Off me.
Hop, Hop, yeah, he's a Hopney. All right, yeah. Anyway, Eric, that answered one question. What was the other one?
I don't think there was another one, just the amount of time that went by
Oh, okay.
that we see. A lot of time went by in that chapter.
Life was so much easier 20 years ago. Yep. Well, I think I find this. I had not looked at a lot of this stuff for 40 years. So it's interesting to go back through it and learn from it because there's a lot of parallels that we have in our lives. Indeed. It's like it with things that we face that we struggle with, Maybe you've overcome all your sins, but it's like I have things I've had for decades that keep working, but it's like, man, about the time we get it all figured out, then we disperse from this life and wait for the resurrection. And but it's I found it also fascinating how when Samuel offered the offering, and then God pretty doesn't say how soon, but pretty quickly answered, he thundered with a loud thunder and confused them. So that'd make a pretty cool movie, wouldn't it, Eric? Would you like, you and Kathy would probably like to sit and watch that story. A lot of these stories, I want to see what really happened. And,
What I find interesting is that they're gathered at mitzvah in a show of fasting, repentance, turning to God. And immediately thereafter, the Philistines attack or are said to attack, coming to attack, and they tremble in their boots. And it's like they're like the Israelites. They just walked through the Red Sea and then shortly thereafter, they're building an idol, a golden calf, you know.
Yeah, and when we get into verse 8 or chapter 8, we'll start the pattern over. It's like just, it's a broken record. It just keeps going. And it's like somebody said, I can't believe what we're seeing happening in Minnesota and LA and New York. And I'm like, why can't you believe what you see is happening? Because we keep do the same thing over and over and expect different results. And that's the definition of insanity. And our adversary, who influences us in our own stinking human nature, is insane, mad, and crazy. And there's a difference of those three things, but he's all three. And very, very brilliant, spiritually powerful, but his elevator don't go all the way to the last top floor. So, man just doesn't seem. People have said, why, when Christ comes back to make war, does he have to have bloodshed up to the horses' bridles? Because, like I said, the four words, they were slow learners. Or they didn't want to. They're recalcitrant. How many of you ever touched something hot? An oven, a stove? Maybe an engine on a car, a lawnmower, and you said, ah, and maybe you got nice, good blister or worse. What did you learn? Don't touch it. But yet, we keep touching it as humans, do we not? It's like the old saying, I bang my head against the wall so that when I stop, it doesn't hurt. So you keep doing it. And God says, it's real simple. Obey me. Obey my laws. And life will go well for you. So the Philistines, verse 13, were subdued and they came no more to the house of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So if you trust him, obey him, repent, change. Course direction, imperfect as we are as humans, it goes better. Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect and everything will be, you know, it's not a health and wealth gospel, but.
Yeah, Scott, I'd like to pose another little question. It might be a little controversial, I don't know. But anyway, you notice that all the time they're worshiping Baal or Asterisk and this and that, paganism. And God held that, you know, you're only supposed to worship God. Okay, so that was their pitfall. Well, what about today? We have Christianity today that does not keep God's Sabbath, does not keep his holy days, they keep other counterfeit holy days. They do not teach the dietary law given in the Torah. They just, you know, eat plenty of the, and especially down here in the Gulf Coast, you know, you eat a lot of shrimp, oysters and so on. But the thing is that a form of worshiping the idol? Because they're not following what God says. God gave us the, he gave us the Sabbath, right? Ray gave to all mankind, as far as that goes. After he created Adam, the next very next thing he did, he created the time, period of time, named it the Sabbath. It's the seventh day of the week. Christianity does not keep that seventh day, other than just a few. There's a group or so here, maybe. But I mean, really, they keep another day. And I, you know why it is, because Constantine changed it. And you know why the holy days have been changed as well, which happened around 300 AD, is it was changed from God's Sabbath. Anything that was Jewish, shall we say, or anything was following God's way, was changed and adopted and brought in the pagan customs, which the Israelites here are having the same thing. They're worshiping idols of Baal, Nashera, and so on, and say, worshiping the true God. So is Christianity worshiping the true God, really? So just a
So,
food for thought.
yeah, I don't understand why you say this would be controversial because it's not controversial. Not with
Well,
this group.
nobody ever talks about it. That's the thing is. I mean, as far as the fact is that we have here, and they talk about being Christians. I'm not a Christian, but I am. I'd be doing those things. I wouldn't be following God's word. So there's a difference because those that are keeping the holy days, living by the dietary, in other words, living by the Torah, are a very small minority in this world. The rest of them are observing this other, which has taken over the world, which was, and it's just, I know, I think there's a parallel between, we always talk about in the Bible here all the time in the Old Testament, they were worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth and pagan gods and that. But we have the same thing here, only they're not worshiping that and per se, you might say, but they are worshiping things that are not sanctioned. And we're coming up to now, very soon, you have the Mardi Gras and all this and that. And that's, and you're here, they're Christians, but doing those things is strictly against God's word. But it's a counterfeiter. Our adversary is our counterfeit, and
Of
he's
course it is.
been to the world.
So, but it's not just here. It's the world. If you
It is.
remember
Yeah, I mean, it's worldwide. No, this whole thing is worldwide.
the sermon that I gave with the five major religions of the world just a few weeks, months ago, and the entire world. But this is the thing at the core of this. Yes, God is not pleased. But also we need to remember this, that the primary thing is when God opens our minds and calls us, this is important to remember. We're responsible. Is he madder at them for having false gods? Which is worse? Or those that have their mind opened and know to obey him and then choose to semi-do it or not do it? That's the million-dollar question. And
That's the real point because I know those that are doing it, and I did it too, until God called Lauren and I. I mean, I was actively, engaged in all this here. But until he opens up your mind, you aren't knowing it. So, but those of us he has called, it's our responsibility now. We can't compromise anymore. We have to guard against that.
Right. And I'm not trying to make excuse for what the world does because it's refined in this nation. But here's the thing. A lot of people that claim to be part of the Church of God, they talk about all these things. And, even now they get on the social media, the Church of God, thankfully we're so much better and we know better and we do better. And my big beef with that is, look in the mirror at you, and this is what he said to Israel: you need to repent. You'll notice, did he say to the Philistines, you need to repent? Do you read that? Okay, so I'm not saying they didn't. Yes, they do. Eventually, they needed to. But Israel was an example of when God said, this is what you do. And I'm just going to interject something here as a food for thought, and I hope this doesn't unsettle you or anybody else, but the food laws, okay, that we follow, and rightly so, and other people don't, if you know, it's the same thing. If you know, you shouldn't do it. But not eating shellfish or shrimp, all right, is not near as heavy in the laws of God than committing adultery or homosexuality or whatever. That word, I got to be careful. I'm going to get nailed for that. But that what's really important is we need to understand those laws were for the children of Israel. Okay? They were not for all the nations. Not that they should have eaten it. But this is what has happened over the years in the Church of God. People, and this is why I kind of spent a little bit of time on the Proverbs last well, maybe it's coming up. Maybe it was last Sabbath. About, I'm not saying it's okay what's happening in the world. No. And they're going to have to answer to God, and that time's coming. But the difference is, how do we live it? Do we have any other gods? And I tell people this, we're responsible for us. Yes, can we have other pagan idols? Well, we're not going to obviously worship Ashtaroth, or we're not. But we have our other things that are just as bad that we say, well, that's okay. And but we can also get so, well, at least I don't do this. Okay, well, and you get into God says what? The heart changing, the intent, repentance, the love of God. But I don't disagree. It's not controversial for a minute to say that they worship. I don't consider myself, I consider myself a disciple, a student of Christ, a body, a child of God, but I don't say I'm Christian because the term, just like if I say I made this mistake once, I was giving a sermon message, it's been 40, 30 years ago. I said, man, I'm so fagged out today. Oh, if I said that now, well, it meant I was tired. That's what fagged out meant. And I also remember saying, man, I'm just gay as all get out. Really? Well, originally the word meant happy. So now when you say Christian, I was talking to my sister today in California, who's not a member, if you will, but she's explaining things going on with her church and difficulties. And so we were talking about the term Christian. And she said, obviously, your definition is a lot different than the pastor where I attend. I said, I would think so. Because it's a very different thing. But we also just have to be careful. Remember, we're held responsible, just like as I look at all of you, I'm responsible for me. I can share and teach and encourage. But at the end of the day, what you do, I have no hearsay or authority over any of that to tell you. I can say God says this for all of us, but so it's not controversial at all. Yes, you're right. They worship pagan gods, and God's not happy about it. We just have to make sure we keep repenting and saying, you know, because we do. I could go through a long list of my other gods, and you could yours too. And hopefully, we're getting rid of those.
The holidays that modern Christianity observes have their basis in Baal and Asherah worship. They just have been, the names have been changed. And so the name of the religion has changed. So instead of being called Baalinity, they call it Christianity. They just put a different name on it, you know? So.
And you notice this too, Gail, and others. The other thing that happens is, even when you point out, this has always befuddled me, even when you point out to educated people where it came from, they will say, well, that doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. And therein
That's where,
lies the rub.
yeah, that's where it comes in, where God calls you to open up your mind. Then you start to realize, oh, this is wrong, and you have an attitude. It changes your attitude, the whole thing, that you finally see it, and you're in an attitude of wanting to follow God's word as He reveals it in the scriptures. And I think it's a frame of mind when you start being called. Because I can tell events that took place before God finally I came in contact with the Worldwide Church of God, because things that were happening in my life was preparing me for that calling. So when it came, I was ready to accept it.
And to this man will I look, that is of a poor and contrite spirit, humble and trembles at my word. And, you know, I think that's the struggle as we watch society and we get pulled into it, and we need to be so careful. And Revelation 18:4 and 1 Corinthians say, come out of that way of worship, that way of living, that attitude, that approach, that spirit. It's tough. You know, somebody cuts you off in traffic and gives you the one finger Alabama hello sign. You don't want to say, God bless you. I hope you have a nice day. You need some money? Can I buy you lunch? Maybe you do, but you know. And so you don't respond, same to you, buddy, or anything else. You just go about living, setting a light, an example of how Christ would answer. And sometimes you don't say anything or do anything at all. But you're right. No, it's not controversial for a minute. And most, I know this is a generality, most of the religions, they have a mixture, some of them, of falsehood and truth. And so does the Church of God. Some of you may not believe that, but there's a mixture, just like at the Garden of Eden, of truth and sin. And that enters in there. So it's that's the thing, you know. I read this about the children of Israel and I think, man, you bunch of numbskulls. And then I think, well, wait a minute, look in the mirror at me and my life. And then I think, okay, I'm not making excuses for what they're doing, but I understand it. Like when the children of Israel, did they hear the thunder and the loud thunder? I think they did. And what did they do on Mount Sinai with the giving of the law? You know, what did they do? Ah, oh, we don't, he's too loud, he scares us, the smoke and the torches and all the loud. Ah, no, Moses, you do it. So what do we do now? Oh, minister, you tell us what to do, and well, I'll do it. Kumbaya, yes, sir. And we won't question anything because you're, yes, sir, Mr. So and so, right? No. And it's filtered in the culture, religion. I know this is going to sound controversial. We're going over a little bit, but in the churches of God that exist today, we have quite a few things that have come in from the world and its religions as our tradition of what we do. Do we not? And do we say anything about it? Oh, no, we want to have what started out in October 8, 1946 in Pasadena, and we can't deviate from that. And do we prove all things and hold fast to that which is good? No, we prove some things, but usually, hey, if the church says it, it's okay. If the minister says it, hey, it's okay. My friends are there, my potluck's there. I ain't going to question anything because if I do, you're going to be on the outside looking in of that. And so we don't. And God says we need to do that with everything in our lives. How many of you have health issues that somebody, a doctor, a test, blood work, something said you can't eat this or drink this? It is very, very deadly to your health. So you can't. You know, my mother-in-law can't have a lot of salt. I can't eat eggs. And it's like, so, but if you just kept doing it, well, you know, what happens? And so spiritually, over and over, it wasn't hard. The children of Israel saw so many things, experienced so many things, and yet it goes from chapter to chapter. They go up and down like a yo-yo, right? And the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, what happened, Joe? Remember at the end, how many of those people went into the promised land? Two. That's a tremendous exclamation point of they were slow learners. That's the funny part is technology has expanded and gone crazy. Look what's happened to the world and then in our nation even. With all the technology and shouldn't things be better to make great America great again? The spiritual rot doesn't make anything great again. And so, but nobody wants to talk about that. I got an email the other day. I wish you would quit hammering on how bad things are in the world. It's not that bad. It's just your perspective. Okay. God says, here's what we're supposed to be doing. I hope you see your life diametrically opposite that what you see in the world. Does that mean they're all awful people? No. I have neighbors, I have friends, people, family members, you know, that don't believe the way we believe and understand what we understand. I don't consider them, don't talk to them like some groups will teach, don't do this, don't know. But they know, and we have a responsibility, and that's what we saw that with Samson. Samson had another god. It was called women. Did he not? And each one of us has our own other god that we have to eradicate. And with his spirit, that's the blessed thing. If we yield to that, we can overcome. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, I believe, through Christ who strengthens me. So anyway, thanks for your comment, Harry and Gail. I interrupted you. I'm sorry. It was not a controversial comment, Harry, at all. So you're good this time. Anyway, Gail.
No, I interjected my comment.
Okay. Did I cut you off? I'm sorry.
But it's like God is not expecting the people, our neighbors, shall we say, to obey him. He's not open, giving them that choice per se. He gave us, okay, you can live this way, or you can live this way. We'll use this as a symbol of the world. But he says,
Uh-oh.
I'm calling you, Gail, to live this way. Do you choose it? And he says, I'm leaving it in your ballpark. I can say no. I'm going to live the way of the world, but he hasn't given my neighbor that choice. They only know this way, shall we say. So we've been given a tremendous blessing and opportunity, one that few get.
So, in case I forget, tomorrow night, Gail has her Ladies Leading Ladies with Proverbs chapter 5. And Joe, any further comments? Okay. Thanks for your thank you everybody for your comments. And I got lit up again, you know me. But we will have a webcast for those of you interested this Sabbath and next Sabbath, but we will not have live services here. And the media supervisor is gone, and I'm not up to do. With what she has to do up there, I don't want it's too much to do. I want her to focus on being with the family. So appreciate your prayers for Gail's protection and
Flying
traveling.
Thursday.
She flies Thursday at a really, really ridiculously early hour, but that's okay. And pray for her husband that he doesn't, turn into a green tea drinking, I don't know, whatever Joe makes, but I'll be
Lentil
okay.
eating.
Huh?
Lentil eating.
Oh, lentil. Don't turn me into
Four
Eric,
lentils.
So, okay. Let's go ahead and close. I'm trying to think. Who prayed last time? Who remembers?
It might have been me, I remember for sure.
Noe, are
I
you
thought it was
driving?
Eric.
Eric.
Okay, that's right. Noe, are you driving?
No, I'm not driving now.
Are you, could you possibly give the closing prayer?
Yeah, it will not my pleasure. Okay.
Oración final en inglés, por favor.
Yeah, no worries.
Gracias, gracias.
Dear Father, that you're in heaven, we thank you for all the blessings that you have given us today and all through our lives too. We thank you for all these comments, all this knowledge, everything that we have studied today and we have learned or maybe remembered about First Samuel. So we are always joyful with your presence in these kind of activities because it's a blessing for our lives. So we thank you very, very much for that opportunity to hear and listen and learn what you want us to learn in these Bible basics every week. So thanks for have this opportunity to talk with the brethren around the USA and me here, and we put our lives in your hands, our health in your hands, and this time that our pastor Scott is going to be alone, so help him in everything and help Gail in her flight and everything with the newborn baby over there with her daughter. So we give thanks for everything, God. We ask even for your forgiveness because we are human and we sin. So please have mercy of us and give us that mercy every single day of our lives until you take that breath of life of this body that you gave us in this earth. So thank you so much for everything, God. And we thank you and ask you everything in our Lord and the Savior's name, our Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen.